Let me say as we begin here that this is one that I am at a bit of a disadvantage on. I have grown up in the generation that saw Billy Graham sort of in the very waning years of his ministry. Whereas many of you have seen quite a bit of Billy Graham's ministry throughout the world and here in the U.S., and many of you probably know specific people who've been influenced by his ministry. Maybe you yourselves have. You may remember anecdotes that I've never heard of. You may find things that are wrong in my presentation here that I'm not aware of. So please, I want to make this free that tonight, if you have something to add, a story you know about Billy Graham, something to correct me on, just raise up your hand and we can, I'll include you in the talk tonight, since your knowledge base of this is probably at least as extensive as mine is. I'm actually at a disadvantage because, remarkably, I don't know how this happened, but I've never actually seen or heard Billy Graham speak, either in person or on TV or on the radio. Never heard of him. Now, I do know of him, of course, by reputation. I've read some things about him, I've read some things by him, but for some reason, I never actually heard him speak in any form. So I've missed out on a part of a great milestone in the spiritual track of our tradition of faith that most of you have probably gotten to experience. But I think Billy Graham is useful for us to look at, partly because his legacy is so great and so influential, and partly because it's a reminder, as I said before, of what God can do through ordinary people. Since we know Billy Graham so well, I'm going to focus in on some of his early years to sort of explore the question of how was it that he became this global superstar? What was the process that the Lord led him through to get there? And so maybe some of this will be a little bit new for some of you. But let's begin looking at our scripture verse for tonight. This is from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, and these verses ought to be familiar. This is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This is what we would talk about as one of the cornerstone truths of our faith. This is one of the verses that pops up in the Roman Road. If you're trying to tell someone the way of salvation in the simplest possible way, this verse is where most people go to. One of several verses that most people go to. And one that Billy Graham himself used many times. And this really represents the heart of Graham's ministry. You see, in the practice of the Christian faith, there are lots of things that you can talk about. If you're a speaker, if you're a preacher, you can talk about discipleship, how to grow in the faith. You can talk about social action, ministering to the poor. You can talk about how that affects the world we live in. Problems like racism or segregation or abortion. There's any number of things you can talk about, and all of them are important. But Billy Graham was really convicted that his ministry needed to focus in on one great thing. And his focus was on evangelism, salvation, getting people into faith in Christ. And so this is what he did. He boiled the gospel down to its simplest point, and that's what he did his whole life through. And it was remarkably effective. Wonderful, wonderful ministry. The flip side of that is, though, that we who are in the tradition that have been so influenced by Billy Graham and by others in his line, Moody and Finney and Whitfield, is that sometimes in Baptist or in evangelical churches, there can be a temptation to say that this part of the Christian gospel is the only one that matters. That salvation is what you should be doing. You ought to have altar calls in every church service because that's what really matters. I agree that salvation is the cornerstone. It's where we must begin. I do not agree that it's the only thing that matters, and I don't think Billy Graham would agree. Because of his ministry as an evangelist, that's what he did. But I think he himself would admit that in the life of the local church, we need to do more than just get people into the door. We need to teach them how to live and grow in the Christian life. We need to teach them what it looks like in their interaction with the world. So that's just a little bit of a caveat for how Graham and those like him might have shaped our tradition in ways that we're not always aware of. So let's look at some of these facts of his life. Billy Graham, born 1918, is a world-renowned evangelist, perhaps the most prominent voice for the gospel of salvation in the second half of the 20th century. He has spoken in 187 countries and territories, has written 29 books, has presented his message through radio and television to a global audience of 2.2 billion, and has had more than 3.2 million people respond in faith to invitations at his crusade events. These numbers are absolutely staggering. They're like nothing that we've seen in any of our previous studies before. Speaking in 187 countries, if you know how many countries there are in the world, it's not much more than that. There are less than 200 countries in the world. So basically, Billy Graham has been to almost every single one bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through radio and television, he brought his message to a global audience of 2.2 billion. At the moment, there are about 7 billion, roughly, people in the world. So this means that out of all the people in the world, one out of every three have heard Billy Graham speak, have heard this message of salvation that he brought. And that includes all the people, all the tribes living out in the wilderness. That's even including them in the number. One out of every three people in the world, including, throwing the Muslim world, the communist countries, everyone in there. One third of the world has heard his message. Unbelievable. And then 3.2 million have responded in faith to invitations at his crusade events. So that doesn't include the many millions who came to faith through hearing him on TV or radio. This is only at the events at which he spoke. 3.2 million people. To get a sense for that, that's almost three times the entire number of people that live in our state, the state of Maine. For me as a pastor, it would just blow me away to think about leading 100 or 1,000 people to Christ. To think about, reaching, 3,000 people that we have here in Calais. But to think about getting to heaven and having three times the population of the state of Maine be there because of the message you brought. That just blows me away, and I'm sure it blows Billy Graham away too, what the Lord has done through him. But as I say, the numbers surely are probably higher. I've known people whom I met in my own life who have become Christians through watching Billy Graham on TV. One of my Sunday school teachers came to faith that way. She didn't know anything at all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, was not raised in church, turned on the TV one day, watched a Billy Graham crusade, and her life was changed. The Spirit of God got a hold of her, and she was never the same again. So the Lord has used this man in mighty, mighty ways. Let's look at the next note there. Graham perfected many of the revival crusade techniques passed down to him by Whitfield, Finney, and Moody. Those are three other evangelists that we've looked at. The practice of an altar call, of using gospel music, and of staging multiple day events in open access public arenas. So he carries on this tradition that guys like Finney, Moody, Billy Sunday have paved the way. The revival evangelist. So instead of just going from church to church and talking to church people, they go out in the world, they rent a big stadium or an arena, they call people out, and people come in mass numbers to hear them. Many people who would not even dream of setting foot in a church. Sometimes crusade evangelists are criticized for focusing so much on evangelism to the detriment of their spiritual growth in discipleship. But Billy Graham and his association actually did a wonderful job on this. If you've ever been to a Billy Graham crusade or seen how it works, they keep pretty careful track of all the people who come forward, who profess faith. They have a network of local churches that they're always working with, and they're doing everything they can to make sure that people who come to faith at their crusades are getting plugged in into local churches and who have the resources to grow in Christ. And I think that's very important. They don't just sort of get them saved and then, okay, see ya. Hope you swim rather than sink. They really do try to take care of these people. The third note, Graham has been a prominent voice of spiritual guidance to many U.S. presidents. He also aided in the campaigns against communism and apartheid, and at times added his support in the civil rights movement in the 60s. His relationship in the presidents is with the presidents is one that I'll come back to in a few minutes. On the topic of communism, he really was quite outspoken on this. He really didn't push the boundaries much when it came to political topics. He veered pretty well away from those. But one that he did speak quite openly on was the communist systems and the evils that it had generated around the world. And what's remarkable about this is that even though he was an outspoken antagonist to communism, he still got invitations to come and speak in communist countries, in atheist communist countries, to bring the gospel. So that's the influence that he had. The same was true of apartheid. Apartheid, of course, was the brutal, terrible system of racial segregation in South Africa. And Billy Graham would not put up with this at all. The Christians in South Africa asked him many times to come, and he said, "I will come, but only on one condition, that you allow me to hold crusades that are not segregated, so that blacks and whites are sitting together in the seats." And for a long time, they couldn't deal with that. So he didn't go to South Africa until the 70s. And then finally he went, and it really was a landmark event. He filled stadiums with blacks and whites sitting together, hearing the message of the Lord and worshiping God. The civil rights movement here in the U.S., he was a little bit more tentative. Part of it was because he was a Southern boy himself. He grew up in North Carolina. So I mean, this at the time, this was just part of the culture. And for many of the Christians in the South who grew up in this time, it took sort of a process of thinking to come to the realization of what God was doing in this country in terms of seeing every person as the image of God, regardless of their color. So Billy Graham, early on in the 50s, 60s, he didn't stick his neck out too far on this. Part of that was that he didn't want to get sucked into politics too much. Part of it was his own uncertainties on some of it. And he's been criticized for not taking a more prominent stand against some of the offenses in the South. However, he did take a stand sometimes. Once he actually personally went and bailed Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. out of jail. And on a few occasions here in the U.S., he did insist on holding non-segregated rallies. And after the U.S. Supreme Court decision, Brown versus the Board of Education, he always insisted on non-segregated crusade events. But overall, he was a voice for change in that area as well. What I want to do now is take us back to the beginning and take a look at this guy. Most of us who know him as the man that he became. The evangelist, the global superstar, the preacher of the word that a third of the world knew about. Now, but how did he get that way? He wasn't born that way. In fact, he wasn't. If you had known Billy Graham growing up, you wouldn't have thought, "Oh, this is going to be a man set apart for the work of the Lord." So let's look at some of this timeline I've written out here. 1934. At age 16, Graham is converted to faith in Christ after attending a revival service by the evangelist Mordecai Ham. He applies for membership in a youth group of a local church, but is turned down for being too worldly. And maybe he was at that time, we don't know, but that strikes me as a little amusing now, that Billy Graham would be turned out of anywhere for being too worldly. But he was a young man once, like all men were, and he grew up in a family that was Christian of a sort. It was a Presbyterian family, but for Billy Graham, it didn't really click until he was in his teens, until he went to this crusade rally service by the evangelist. And I think it says something that this is how he came to faith. And so he sort of took the same model that brought him to knowledge of Jesus Christ and carried it on, took that to the world. 36 to 38, Graham studies at Bob Jones College and Florida Bible Institute before transferring to Wheaton College. It is at Florida that he receives his calling as a pastor and evangelist. Graham actually didn't last too long at Bob Jones. He found that it was a little bit too legalistic for his taste, and Bob Jones, for their part, thought he was a little bit too loose for their taste. So they parted ways, but not before Bob Jones Sr. himself actually gave Billy Graham a little piece of advice. He said, "Look, Billy, you do have a gift. You have a gift for speaking. At the moment, though, it's only going to reach a few. So you really need to take the time to hone the gifts that God has given you and work on them, and then see what the Lord will do." And so Billy Graham takes this advice to heart. You know, like anyone, he wasn't born with his gifts and talents already in full form. He had to work on them. And it's when he's at Florida Bible Institute, there are stories of him actually going out into the swamps and finding a secluded place out there in the trees with the crocodiles. And he would just spend time preaching to no one, just to sort of practice his preaching skills, to take this advice to heart, to work on the gifts that God had given him. He goes to Wheaton then. He graduates from Wheaton with a degree in anthropology. This is 1939 to 43. At Wheaton, he meets a fellow student, Ruth Bell, and they wed shortly after graduating. Ruth described Billy at that time as wanting to please God more than any man I'd ever met. Billy Graham meets Ruth Bell, and actually his interaction with Ruth isn't quite as spiritually impressive as Ruth's was of him. This is really what grabbed Ruth about Billy, is that this is a man who wants to please God. That's what caught her heart and her attraction. For Billy, it was seeing Ruth walking down the path, being impressed by her, having this sort of lingering glance that started the attraction, and he sort of knew from that point on that she was the one. So not quite as spiritual a reason for falling in love as Ruth had, but probably a little bit more ordinary. But this phrase that Ruth noticed from the very beginning, wanting to please God more than any man she had ever met, I think that tells us a lot about the character of this guy. Yeah, he might have been an ordinary guy from North Carolina. He might have been just like anyone else out there, with a few sort of half-developed speaking skills, but this is what really lets the Lord take a hold of his life, is that his heart is pointed in the right direction. And when the call of God comes to his life, unlike Moses, Billy Graham is ready and he says yes. Ruth Bell, incidentally, grew up in a missionary family in China. So missions and evangelism and getting the word out really was in her blood. So she was an ideal match for Billy Graham and the ministry that he was going to have. 43 to 45, Graham pastors a local church and takes over a faltering radio program, Songs in the Night. Graham recruits a baritone named George Beverly Shea to help him with the musical part of the program, and Shea would later go on to perform gospel music at many Billy Graham crusades. These two were a partner team for many, many years, and of course George Beverly Shea is the one that most people remember singing that great song that we sung earlier, "Just As I Am." And in fact, the song we sang in church this morning, I'd Rather Have Jesus, that's also a George Beverly Shea song. So they together have had a massive impact, not only on evangelism, but on the gospel music that so many of us know and appreciate. So this is his entrance to radio. And this is really one of the ways that Billy Graham outpaces all the other evangelists of his day. Because there were other guys out there doing the same thing. You know, he wasn't the only evangelist in the world. But he was the one who really took these new media forms, radio and then television, and harnessed them like no one else ever had to put out the Word of God. He was a pioneer in that sense. 1947, at age 30, Graham becomes the youngest person to serve as a sitting college president during his tenure at Northwestern Bible College. He isn't there for long, but that's quite a remarkable thing, that a man of his young age would display the sort of leadership qualities that would allow him to do that. And then 49 is when it all sort of sparks off. Graham becomes a traveling evangelist with Youth for Christ International. And let me interject here. This wasn't what he originally intended on doing. He intended, rather, to go into the military and serve as a chaplain. But because of a condition that he had, he was rejected from the service. He wasn't able to do that. And so he went to Youth for Christ instead. So it's interesting how sometimes the way of the Lord leads us in completely different directions than we thought. You know, we might come to what seems like a dead end to us, but in God's eyes, it's actually the opening of a door that He is going to use to do something absolutely incredible. And that's what we see in Graham's life. As a Youth for Christ speaker, this is still under 1949, he organizes a revival crusade in Los Angeles, which stretches on for 5 weeks. It may actually be more. I saw one source that said 8 weeks. And garners national attention in the media. And this catapults Graham into a prominence which will last for the rest of his life. And again, there's an interesting note on that story. This wasn't all Billy Graham's doing. Often when the Lord is choosing someone and using them for great things, things will line up for them just by sheer chance. Things that they never planned on. And one of the things was, at this crusade in 1949, Billy Graham catches the ear of William Randolph Hearst, the great journalism magnate, the infamous journalism baron of the first half of the 20th century, the guy who owned media empires across the U.S. He is very well known, and he and Billy Graham really did not share much of any of their philosophy of life. As far as I know, William Randolph Hearst was not a Christian, or if he was, he was maybe not a very good Christian. But for some reason, Billy Graham catches his attention. And he had never even met Billy Graham in person. But here's William Randolph Hearst. He hears about this guy. He respects him just as someone who knows what he believes. And so William Randolph Hearst makes the decision that we are going to publicize this man's ministry in all of our papers and in all of our media outlets all across the nation. And that's what brings Billy Graham into this national spotlight that never leaves him. So wonderful how the Lord can use unexpected things, how the Lord can even use people whom we never would have expected, people outside the church, to influence His path and His plan in the world. It truly is a marvelous picture of how God can arrange things to do His end. So just another note that when we're talking about the ministry of this man, just like anyone's ministry, primarily we're talking about the ministry of God through this man. I mean, we can say all we want, how great Billy Graham is, and he is great. But when it comes down to it, it's the greatness of God working through the story and the gifts of Billy Graham that make it extraordinary. Look on the back page now. We have a little box on the top. There's a picture of a very young-looking Billy Graham speaking with President Dwight Eisenhower. And the note there says, during his ministry, Graham met with 12 different U.S. presidents. That's basically every president from Truman through our current president, Mr. Obama. Sometimes acting as a special advisor on spiritual matters. He is often seen as the national pastor, officiating at special services and memorials of national importance. He began this relationship with the presidents way back with Truman. And Truman was serving there in the late 40s. And a lot of things were happening in the world, of course. It was the end of World War II, and communism was starting its surge, and things were happening in the Koreas. And Billy Graham, who was starting to earn some name recognition, was invited, along with several other ministers, to an audience at the White House. And Truman sat down and talked with Graham, talked with these other pastors, and they encouraged him to take a stand against communism in Korea. And then Billy Graham and these other pastors wandered out of the White House, and like everything in politics, they were met with a mob of reporters, stuck microphones in the faces, asked them all these questions. Billy Graham is a young guy. I mean, he's 30 years old. He's at the White House. He's never done this before. And he answers all the questions. He tells the press everything that they were talking about with President Truman. And that was an enormous faux pas. He realized very quickly that that was not what he was supposed to do if he was going to have any influence with politicians. In fact, at that press conference, the reporters were urging them, saying, "Okay, pastors, why don't we do a little photo shoot? Get down on your knees on the White House lawn and pretend that you're praying." Billy Graham bowed into the pressure. They do this fake photo shoot. And, of course, this doesn't impress President Truman at all. For many, many years, he looks at Billy Graham as sort of a fraud. He is not impressed with this guy from that one event. So this was a wake-up call to Graham, a call to humility that stuck with him for the rest of his life. And that one initial bad experience, I think, paved the way for the many, many good relationships that he would have on presidents all the way through. Because from then on, he knew that really, if he wants to influence these leaders for the path of God, he has to learn to keep his mouth shut outside when the press is talking to him. And that's what he did. He said, "Look, I'm here to counsel, to help guide these leaders in the way that God wants them to go. I'm not here to give you news bites for your column." And so, because of that stand that he took, he became very close friends with a number of the presidents. Eisenhower, Nixon in particular, the Reagan, the Bush family. And he became really a spiritual guide for many of these people. Some of them only met with him on occasion, but many of them called upon him very, very regularly to come in and talk, to seek guidance. So what an opportunity for a man of God to speak wisdom to the most important political leader in the world. It's a tremendous opportunity, and after that one mishap, Graham has handled it with just exemplary poise, and he has done a tremendous job in bringing a voice of truth and morality right into the White House, generation after generation, and that's an incredible legacy. The next note there gives another achievement, which I find just staggering. While traveling for his worldwide crusades, he was often invited to speak in places where no one else would have been permitted, including behind the Iron Curtain during the Cold War and in North Korea in 1992. If you know anything about North Korea, you know that no one is invited to go there. They don't even let anyone out, let alone ask someone to come in. And if they do come in, it's very, very strictured and restricted. They invited Billy Graham to come in to meet with the ruling family. He actually knew the ruling dictators of North Korea on a personal basis. And I'm sure he did what he always did and shared with them the faith that he has in Christ. Now from all appearances, they didn't follow that leading. But it says something about what God has done through this man that he would even get the opportunity to do that sort of thing. I've included a number of quotes here, and this gives you a taste for the character and the ministry of Billy Graham. Most of these sayings are very wonderful nuggets of spiritual thought, often very profound, but they're very simple. They're very plain spoken. He speaks and writes in such a way that anyone can understand him. And this is one of his great appeals. So let's look at some of these quotes. He says, "Being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ." So again, here we have Billy Graham himself saying, look, as important as the moment of salvation is, as important as the altar call is, that's not all there is to being a Christian. It's a continuous journey of growing in Christ. God is more interested in your future and your relationships than you are. I like that one. I think that's true. Often, the vast majority of what we think about during our day is our future and our relationships. It's what we human beings are obsessed with. Well, God is concerned about those things too, because of His love for us. God proved His love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, "I love you." It's hard to put it any better than that. That's one of the great truths of what we believe, and it is stated very simply and very beautifully. And the next two follow the same lines, just very simple and very beautiful. Man has two great spiritual needs. One is for forgiveness, and the other is for goodness. And praise the Lord that He has made a way for us to gain and pursue both of these things. My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. It's a neat sentiment, one that's reflected in many of the songs that we sing, that because of what God has done for us, our hearts are really with Him more than anywhere else. He has given us this wonderful world, but in a way, we're all just pilgrims through it, and we're journeying towards our true home with Him. This final paragraph is an excerpt from his autobiography published a few years ago called Just As I Am. And he gives these thoughts about passing away and about heaven. "No, I don't know the future, but I do know this. The best is yet to be. Heaven awaits us, and that will be far, far more glorious than anything we can ever imagine. I know that soon my life will be over. I thank God for it, for all He has given me in this life. But I look forward to heaven. I look forward to the reunion with friends and loved ones who have gone on before. I look forward to heaven's freedom from sorrow and pain. I also look forward to serving God in ways we can't begin to imagine. For the Bible makes it clear that heaven is not a place of idleness. And most of all, I look forward to seeing Christ and bowing before Him in praise and gratitude for all He has done for us and for using me on this earth by His grace, just as I am." There you get a sense of the heart of this man, the wonderful humility of this man. That really, beyond all that he has accomplished, he gives all the glory to God, and he can't wait to get there and share in the presence of the God that he has served for so long. Just a couple concluding remarks on his legacy down at the bottom. Graham's organization, the Billy Graham Evangelical Association, has been responsible for creating several landmark institutions in American Christian life. The Hour of Decision radio program, broadcast worldwide for more than 50 years. The magazines Decision and Christianity Today, and the Christian Movie Group Worldwide Pictures. And in particular, if you're a magazine person, Christianity Today is one that I would recommend tremendously highly. It really is sort of the flagship magazine for evangelical Christianity in the U.S. today. Very easy and accessible, but also a lot of really great stuff to think about in that magazine. But it started with Graham and his ministry. And then Graham's legacy continues in his family. Many of his children and grandchildren are in ministry. Most prominent are his son Franklin Graham, president of Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse would be the relief and development organization that does Operation Christmas Child, among other things. And Franklin is Graham's successor in the BGEA, so he is now doing his share of revival crusades, speaking all around the world. His daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, is an author and speaker, and his grandson, Tully Chavigian, is pastor of the Coral Ridge Megachurch. That's down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, but it is one of the leading churches at the moment in evangelical Christianity here in the U.S. So, a tremendous, tremendous legacy, but the thought that I want to leave us on is that this really is a very ordinary man that God took and used and transformed, and all through his life he retained this attitude of absolute humility. God has done remarkable, remarkable things through him, and yet his one gaze, his one desire is on Christ. I think that is a wonderful message for all of us, that we can be open to what God would be using us for, and that whatever we do accomplish in this life, our hearts ought to be fixed on him through all these things. So that's Billy Graham. Ron.
Did you want to comment on anything
curious? Yeah.
The mother and the aunt were saved at the North Baptist Church Eastport during the Billy Graham film that
had there. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Since then, they went on to be able to find that church doesn't exist. I mean, that's a separate denomination.
Yep.
He's
building
that now.
Yep. Yeah, there are lots of stories out there about people's lives being touched by that. Well, let me say a prayer to close. As I said, this first series through church history, Heroes of the Faith, is now complete. I will be doing them again periodically on the first Sundays of the month. The first next one will be on the first Sunday of July. And then we'll start up a new series of other studies on the other Sundays of the month. But let me close us with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for the legacy of this man and all that he has accomplished, all that you have accomplished through him. And Lord, we ask that you would take us and use us. Lord, we know that our gifts and our talents are limited, and we too are just very ordinary people. But Lord, we want to be used by you right here in this place to do your great work. And so we ask, Father, that you would speak and act through us and give us the courage to follow your leading. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, thank you all for